Morning. One, two. Okay, here we go. Okay. So this morning, I think I need to say something first of all. It's any time I'm up here speaking, I want you to remember, number one, that I'm also speaking to myself. Okay, I'm not the person who's got it all figured out and I'm telling you now what to do. I'm telling myself as much, okay? So number one, I'm speaking to myself as well. Okay, so this, I've been trying to put this sermon together for a little while, and the way my mind works is a little bit strange. It's almost like if I'm given something to talk about, I have lots of random ideas, and my first thing is to try and put all those random ideas together, and sometimes it doesn't work. And you try and squish it and it doesn't fit. And I tried to do that with a particular topic and it wouldn't fit. And it was only later this week that this one kind of came to my mind. And it was almost like seeing different dots of color and I was trying to pull them all together. Okay, so it took a while and it's just been on my mind for so long. I think this is the most difficult one I've tried to put together purely because I wasn't able to just rely on what I normally do. I had to do things differently. I had to wait for God to say what it was going to be about. Okay, so to start with, I'm going to show you these lyrics. Okay, I don't know if you can see them. Some of you may recognize. Do you recognize? Okay, those eight, yeah. Some of you are like, what is that? These are lyrics from a song. I'll read it if you can't see it. It says, wishing you the best, pray that you are blessed, bring much success, no stress, and lots of happiness. I'm trying to say it without singing it now because. And he goes, I'm better than that. I'm not gonna blast you on the radio. I'm better than that. I'm not gonna lie on you or your family, yo. I'm better than that. I'm not gonna hate on you in the magazines. It's hard to read it not properly because where am I? I'm better than that. I'm not gonna compromise my Christianity. I'm better than that. You know I'm not gonna diss you on the internet because my mama taught me better than that. Okay, I'm a survivor. Okay, okay. So if you're not sure what that is, it's Survivor by Destiny's Child, and it's the bridge bit. Okay, now you're gonna sing it in your head and not be paying attention to what I'm saying. But yeah, so this song by Destiny's Child, and the line that got me was this one: I'm not gonna compromise my Christianity. I had to fight every fiber of my teacherness to correct that grammatically, but it's the holidays, so I have to switch off. So I've left it as the artist intended it. Okay, so compromise is what I wanted to talk about this morning. In times when we compromise, and times where maybe we shouldn't. And I'm going to show you a definition of compromise. So compromise is an agreement made between two people or groups in which each side gives up some of the things they want. So that both sides are happy at the end, okay? So you give a little, I give a little, everybody's happy. And it sounds like a good thing, and quite often compromise is okay. Compromise can be a good thing. On Tuesday, my wife and I will have been married for 9 years, okay? Which, you should be clapping for her because she's put up with me for that long. for 9 years. And any relationship, anything that's worth having comes with some kind of compromise. There's compromise from my end, so I've had to do things her way sometimes. She likes to be really organized, likes things in lists. I hate lists. I don't like lists. I forget to look at the list, so there's no point having a list for me. But sometimes I'll do things her way because I know it brings her peace of mind. And she got peace of mind, I got peace of mind. Okay, so there's a compromise. I don't mind doing things her way, and quite often it works out better. Okay, So compromise in that sense is okay. And then there's times where I can't compromise and I have to put my foot down with permission. but I'll tell you a quick story. And this happened on Friday. So my son, Jesse, likes to get toys out. And I've seen him, he'll get toys out and he'll literally empty a box of Lego bricks and then leave it and move on to something else. Are you playing with those bricks? Because you just got them out. And he, no. And he goes and plays with his trolley. Then he goes and plays with something else. And then the whole floor is cluttered. And I'm like, I can't deal with it. So I'm like, all right, Jess, if you're going to get something out, you need to put something else away. Because you're not going to have space to play. And Eliza's crawling and stuff. She needs her space as well. So we kind of come to this kind of arrangement. And then on Friday, towards the just before dinner time, again, the Lego was out, and I said, Jess, you need to put your Lego away now. And he said, no. Yeah. And I said, Jesse, it's, you know, it's almost dinner time, you need to put the blocks away. And he folded his arms, and I looked at him and went, no. In the most innocent way. And I was like, oh, I don't know. Okay, what do I do here? Because I remember when my dad said do something, it was like the earth rumbled and thunder, volcanoes were going, and it was, you obeyed. Would you like a cup of tea after I've done that, sir? Yes, my lord. There was no discussion. So I'm like, I can't not go through with what I've said. I can't compromise here, because I'm going to be compromising with him for the rest of my life. But don't get me wrong, there's times where we come to a mutual agreement. On this one, I was like, no, I can't lose this one. So I said to him, right, Jess, and I thought I was going to get him with this. I said, right, if you don't put your bricks away, then tomorrow you can't play with any toys. Okay, there's no toys tomorrow because you're not putting them away. And he was like, okay. I was like, oh, okay, all right. So I packed the stuff away. I packed the box. And I said, I'm not talking right now, Jess, because I'm tidying up. So I put it all away, tidied up, decompressed. We had dinner, everything was fine. And then Saturday comes. And Saturday's a, you know, remember yesterday, Saturday? And it rained all day, so we couldn't go out. So we were stuck in the house, no toys. And I was just like, oh, what are we doing? My poor wife had to suffer it as well because of what I said. And it turned out okay, actually. It turned out all right, because we did other things. We baked some cookies, baked some banana pancakes, which he had for lunch. And the day was actually quite a pleasant day. And I was thinking, oh my goodness, I'm glad I didn't compromise, because it showed me that even though all these things were taken away, he learned that actually there were other things that he could do. And I didn't lose that respect, I don't know what it was, but I didn't lose that in saying, okay, here you go, you can play with your toys. The toys are back, you might be glad to know they're back today. So just looking at, as Christians, why we compromise, or maybe not just Christians, but people in general, why do we compromise? Sometimes it's a fear of rejection. So you feel like if you don't compromise, you're going to be only one who has that particular point of view. You're going to stand out. You might be ridiculed. Okay, you might be called old-fashioned, whatever it might be. The second one is tolerance. So tolerance in the sense that you want to indulge in other people's beliefs, even if they differ from God's. So you might have a friend who's got different beliefs, and you tolerate it to the point where you might compromise what you believe just to be able to say, oh, I actually tolerate what you do. Third one is pleasures. So we might be willing to give in to something or compromise for our pleasures, for us to be happy. And the fourth one is laziness. Maybe complacency is a nicer word to put it, but it's too hard to fight for what you believe in, so you just, oh, it's all right. It's so, mommy, maybe it's okay this time. And then we can compromise. Remember, I'm talking to myself as well about this, okay? So it's me. When I was looking at this, I found there's loads of stages, but I found four kind of key stages in compromise. The first one is attraction. So something grabs your attention initially. There's something that grabs your attention. And then there's justification. So you make reasons for why that thing is okay. Oh, it's not too bad. Oh, just this one time. I'm helping out a friend. Whatever it might be, there's some kind of justification that allows us to compromise in whatever that particular thing is. Then, that should say indulgence. You can tell I was rushing when I did this. Indulgence is the third one, where restraints are moved and the conscience is hardened. So you might remember Pharaoh, and it says Pharaoh's heart was hardened. So he'd got to the point where he had gone against God so much that he wasn't going back. He wasn't turning back. And sometimes when we indulge in things, we get to the point where we're so hardwired in that it becomes difficult then to go back. So that's what I mean by indulgence, not pleasures there. And the last one is redefinition. So in order to have our way, in order to be able to compromise and feel okay about it, we redefine what that thing means. So we might say, actually, no, in the Bible, it doesn't quite say, don't do that. Okay, but when you read everything around it, it's pointing towards, don't do that. Does that make sense? Yeah. So we try and redefine what God is saying or what the scripture says so that we are able to do what we want to do. So I'm going to go through a few people who I don't know, I guess they would be like the A-list celebrities in the Bible. And just look at their lives and what compromise did in their lives and see if we can learn from it. I like to learn from my mistakes, but if I can learn from someone else's mistakes and not have to go through it, then I think that's worth doing as well. Okay, so we'll look at the story of Abraham. And I guess you could say Sarah into this, because they compromised God's word when God said to Abraham that he was going to bless him and he's going to be the father of many, many nations. That was the word that God gave to Abraham, or Abram, in that time. And in Genesis 16, verse 15, it says, "After this, the word of God came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, 'Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? The one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus.' And Abram said, 'You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir.' Then the word of God came to him, 'This man will not be your heir, but a son who is of your own flesh and blood will be your heir.' He took him outside and said, 'Look up at the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them,' then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" Has anyone ever tried to count stars? Yeah, you get a neck ache. So Abraham, God is telling you directly, okay, not through some kind of interpretation or some word of mouth. God is telling you directly, you are going to have a son. I'm going to give it to you. It's going to be of your own flesh and blood. And Abraham must have been thinking, I'm kind of old. I don't know if that's going to happen. And God's like, no, I'm going to do it. They're going to be singing songs about how many children you have. They're going to be singing songs about it. And this word was there for Abram. And then he compromised, because he must have been thinking, how's God going to do it? Let me help out. Let me try and help God along. Or maybe it's taking too long. I don't know what the time difference is between when he got the word and between what Sarai Jen suggests. I don't know if it was months, years, but maybe he felt, you know what, maybe God wants me to be practical. Maybe God wants my help, and let me help him out. And sometimes our help can be a hindrance, and it gets in God's way. Sometimes when I'm doing things with my son, I have to remember he's only 3, and he asks, "Oh, Daddy, can I help?" And sometimes my heart drops. I'm like, "Oh, now it's going to take twice as long." Yeah. And I wonder what God must feel when, you know, we want to do something for him that he could just do like that, but he still allows us the grace to do it. And in this scenario, Abraham was supposed to wait for God, and he didn't. And he and Sarai came to him and said, in verse 16, it says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne to him no children. She had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, 'The Lord has kept me from having children.'" So this is after God says he's going to have children. "Go to sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." So that happens. Ishmael is born, and then Hagar starts to mistreat Hagar, to the point where Hagar flees, and an angel tells her, "No, go back. And the whole point is, when God says he'll do something, he's going to do it. And it's not on our timeline. It's on his. And we can't compromise the word of God when he says he's going to do something by trying to speed it up or interpreting it different, so that we can then put our input into it. And it says, later on, it says, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 years old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years when his son Isaac was born to him." And so by this point, so God still followed through, despite Abraham getting in the way and having Ishmael. God still followed through, but by then the consequences of Abraham's compromise were already out. It had already happened. And if you follow Ishmael's, I don't know, genealogy or trail, then you find that actually Christianity and Islam come from the same person, come from from Abraham. And so that consequence is still, we're still seeing evidence of that consequence today. And he thought, oh, I'm just going to help God out. Maybe God means for me to do this. And if it wasn't God's plan, it's not going to happen the way he wanted. I'm going to go through a bit quicker now. The next one is the remote's not working, sorry. Next one is Samson. There he is, looking kind of big. So this Samson, and I've got a theory about Samson. I'll share it a little bit later in this bit. But Samson was a judge of Israel, and he was blessed with great strength. But he had the great weakness, which was women. And I was reading Samson again. I haven't read it in ages. And all in my head was what I'd learned in Sunday school. And Samson was strong, and you know, he did all these things. He killed 1,000 soldiers with the jawbone of a donkey. He wrestled a lion, and he caught 300 foxes tying up their tails, and they set fire to someone's field. And then I read it this time in the context of compromise, and I realized that a lot of those actions where he demonstrated his strength were because he had compromised something, and then that was his reaction to try and maybe rectify it. So, and I didn't know this, but before Delilah, Samson had married a different Philistine woman. Okay, so he married a different Philistine woman against God's wishes, against God's laws, because he was supposed to marry an Israelite. Excuse me. But he'd gone against God, against what his parents were saying, against what his family was saying, and gone and married this woman. And that led into so many different... So I had to read it so many times to understand exactly what happened, and I'm still a little bit confused, I'm going to be honest here. But several things happened that led to his wife being given to someone else. Then Samson took revenge. He took revenge, and then the people took revenge against Samson, and then Samson went and took revenge again, to the point where his wife and his wife's father were then burnt alive. So they were killed. Okay. And that's the first part of Samson, all because of his compromise. All those things happened because of his compromise. And then now Samson wanted revenge against the Philistines. Excuse me. And then later on is when he marries Delilah, who is also Philistine. And by this time, the Philistines now know of Samson's strength, but they don't know what the source of his strength is. And this is where my theory comes in. Or I say it's not a theory I have now, it's a theory I used to have. Okay? It's a bit embarrassing, but I'll share it anyway. So my theory was that the image of Samson is this huge guy. Muscles upon muscles. His biceps have biceps. And he's this huge guy. And I think to myself, if I saw someone like that, I would not wonder where his strength comes from. Because it's there, yeah, it's everywhere. So I used to have this theory that Samson wasn't huge and massive, that he was, you know, a bit smaller. This is the other image that we might see of Samson. So there he is, and another guy. So Samson is huge. And my theory is Samson looked a little bit more like this, okay? There's the hair. But maybe, I used to think, oh, maybe he wasn't as big. Because then it's like, imagine me, okay, with a fro. And I moved, then there's a car and it wasn't parked properly. And I said, oh, let me just get that for you. And I picked up this car and I moved it aside, put it down so that you could get into this space. Okay, you'd be like, how on earth did he move that car? Yeah, it would be a real mystery. And I used to have this theory that maybe Samson wasn't this, you know, 8-foot super muscly guy, because he would just do that and I'd be like, oh yeah, of course he can move it. He's built like a tow truck. Of course he can move the car. So that was my theory. But the people, the Philistines wanted to know what the secret to his strength was. And so they got Delilah to find out. Okay, so this is the other compromise that Samson had made by marrying Delilah, and now it's leading to something where he's going to have to compromise the thing that God had given him. And twice he lies to Delilah. So the first time, let me find it in here. So this is in, if you want to read it in Judges 16, And he said, so Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies, and with what may be bound to afflict you. And Samson said, oh, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, I shall become weak and be like any other man. So the Philistines got together, tied him while he was asleep, and Delilah says, Samson, the Philistines are upon you, and he just snaps them, and he defeats them, and all is well. Then it happens again. I don't know what the timeline, I don't know if it's the next day, the next week, the next month, but it happens again. And this time Samson says, because if you take new ropes and bind me, then, it says, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. This is Delilah to Samson. Tell me what you may be bound with. And it says, if you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of a loom. So she wore it tightly with the bound of the loom and said to him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. Again, Samson woke from his sleep, pulled out the baton from the web of the loom. So Samson, again, his strength was still there. And I don't know if Samson was a slow learner or just was a kind of guy who was just really stubborn. But if you've told the only person a particular lie and then that thing happens, you've got to be thinking, she's the source, she's the mole, like she's how they find out. I shouldn't be telling her this thing. I shouldn't be compromising and saying, you know, someone said it's foolish. Yeah. I should not be telling her. That's how in spy movies, that's how you detect the mole. If someone's feeding information, you give them all different pieces of information, and the one that happens, then you know, that's the mole. In this case, there's only one person Samson is telling. Only one. Anyway, it comes to pass that he tells her the truth, and he compromised. By doing that, he's compromising not just his strength, but he's compromising the promise that his parents had made to God. Because when he was born, there was a promise between God and his parents that he would be a Nazirite, so he wouldn't cut his hair. He wouldn't take any alcohol, and this was a promise. So it wasn't just compromising his strength, it was compromising this bond, this thing, the gift that God had given him. And that led to his downfall. And in the end, God allowed him to get his revenge on the Philistines, because he was in that place where he was entertaining. He asked to be put between the pillars, and he pushed the pillars with the last bit of strength. Pushed the pillars and it came down. And the interesting thing in this is that in all the situations where Samson demonstrated the immense strength, he prayed. It wasn't just there all the time. He prayed, and then it says the Spirit of God came powerfully upon him. And that was every instance where you see him demonstrate that strength. So the hair is just a symbol of that commitment. Yeah, so the strength is still in God. And then the hair is just a symbol of that commitment. By cutting it, he compromised that commitment to God. The next one is David. Okay, the next one is David. And I love the story of David because from a young age, when we think about David, we think of David and Goliath. We think about how brave he was. And my mom used to say, oh, you know, David already had armor. And sometimes my mom would make these statements that seemed to contradict the Bible, and my heart would start to beat. Because one time she said, oh, Adam and Eve weren't naked. And I was like, what? And she goes, they were clothed in righteousness. And I was like, oh, mom, like, finish the sentence. Don't leave that pause. But she used to say David wasn't wearing armor because he was wearing the armor of God. Okay, so that's why he didn't need it. If you've got armor on armor, it doesn't fit. That's not comfortable. He's going in with the armor of God. And my mom would always pray. Whenever we used to have like family prayer time in the evenings, and everyone would pray. So my youngest would pray first. He would say his little sweet prayer. Then Daniel would pray. Then I would pray. And then my dad would pray. He's quite succinct, you know, on point. And then my mum would pray, and her inner Shakespeare would come out. And she would just pray and pray. And she'd have these go-to pieces of scripture. And the armor of God was one that she always went to. In fact, we almost missed the countdown of the millennium because one of my mum's prayers went on. So it almost went from one millennia to the next one. That's how it was. But David, when we read about David in the beginning and we read about how much he trusted God and he didn't compromise. That if you're going to fight someone who's a seasoned soldier and all these other soldiers are not going to him, and you say, no, I will take care of this. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? That's someone who is not compromising what he believes that God can do. And he's going straight in there to fight. However, years later, there is a war going on, and David should be at war. He should be there with his soldiers, but he takes a year off and he comes back. While he's back, he sees Bathsheba, and she's bathing, and David wants her, and he puts things into motion. He tries to get Uriah to sleep with someone else, and with his wife, and he doesn't do it. To the point where he decides, okay, he's going to get Uriah moved somewhere on the battlefield where he'll be killed. And if Uriah is killed, then I guess he feels like Bathsheba is fair game. He can approach her. And so he compromises in that sense. And he tries to justify what he wants to do because now that Uriah is dead, he can now approach Bathsheba. And there were severe consequences for David because he lost a child, and he mourned that child, when we talk about David, we talk about him as being someone with God's a man of God's heart, and David and God. No matter how much David messed up, he was always going back to repent, always going back. And David is it's a real lesson there in that no matter what it is that we have done or whatever we have compromised before, if we go back and repent, God starts us again. And I know in my life there's things that I've compromised, and if I'm being honest, it still holds me back today. There's things, and in the back of my mind, the devil will remind me, oh, but do you remember this? And has God really forgiven you? And it still plagues me today. It's almost like a pinprick, just there, and it just comes back, and it makes me doubt things. But reading this and preparing this, I know that if I could just go back to God and He deals with it, He's dealt with it, and I need to sometimes remind myself of that. I'm just going to do a couple more. Fast running out of time. Aaron, who was Moses' brother, compromised because when Moses went away to receive the Ten Commandments, and the Israelites became impatient, and they're having a go at Aaron. And Aaron compromised because of what the people were saying, and he helped to create this golden calf. So something he knew was totally against what God wanted, and because of the peer pressure or fear or whatever it might be, he decided, actually, yes, let's do it. And Aaron was. Aaron was one of the priests. Yeah, he was someone who was a high position, who should have known the word, we would have thought he was going to be strong in his faith, strong in God, and he compromised. And he gave in to the demands of his people. King Saul in 1 Samuel, and God commanded King Saul to destroy the Amalekites, and it says, like, everyone, everything, destroy everything completely. And Saul doesn't. He compromises, and he decides to spare the king and take all the best things. Now, I can see why he compromised there. He might say, do you know what? All this stuff is good. Why would we waste it? We can use this stuff. Maybe God means for us to take these things and use it for his glory. Or some justification to allow him to take that action. But God was clear. God was clear. And then God rejected him as king. It's a severe consequence of a compromise. Okay, now onto a couple of people who did not compromise. First one being Daniel. And, there's one before. Was there one before? Yes, sorry. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That name gets so mispronounced. Bendigo and all kinds of things. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and their story, they did not bow down to the idol. So it was decreed, it was the king's command that everyone should bow down to the idol. And these three didn't. So they would stand out. Imagine if suddenly everyone bows and you're standing up. Yeah, you're going to literally stand out. And that's what happened with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they could have compromised. And they could have thought things like, they could have thought, it's understood that it's not about changing religions, and it's just a symbolic act. I'm not actually changing my religion by bowing to this idol. I'm just following, you know, the laws of the land. And the Bible does say that to, you know, respect the authorities in the land. So that's all I'm doing. My authority is telling me to bow, and so that's what I'm doing. And they could have justified it that way when we kind of twist the scripture to fit what we want. Or they might have thought, all that matters is what's in my heart. I can pray to God when I kneel, but actually I'm just bowing to this, but I'm not actually worshiping. I'm just bowing. Or they might say, actually, this name of this idol is just the name of their God. There's only one God, but they call him this, I call him this, they call him this. So really, we are all worshiping the same God. They could have thought that. They could have thought the statue is just a piece of metal. It doesn't mean anything. It's just a symbol. It doesn't mean anything. So it's okay. Or they could have thought, I have no choice. They have forced me to do it. I can't. There's nothing else I can do. And in school, sometimes, I used to do what's called P4C, Philosophy for Children. And we talk about really tough decisions and tough choices. And some of the kids always go to the extreme. So they'll say, I will say something like, no matter what the situation is, how difficult it is, you always have a choice. And I'll say, oh, but sir, what if someone has a gun to your head and then you don't have a choice? And I'm like, well, you do have a choice, but you got, you know, one choice that is really bad and the other one that's not so great. But there is still a choice there. And in this scenario, where it was like, you bow or you die, that was the choice. You follow this God or you die. And these guys chose to follow God. They'll say, you know what? We believe in God so much that we're not willing to compromise it for this. And then they were put in the furnace, in the fire. And then first there were three, and then there were four in the fire. We sing that song, there was another in the fire. I can't remember the title of that song. Another in the fire standing next to me. And so when we don't compromise, God's got our back. God is with us. And we talk about the Spirit of God being with us, or God walk with me, beside me, in front of me. And if he is, imagine if God is standing there when you do compromise. And this didn't, I haven't got this written down. And when I was sitting there, I just took a little sit down and just tried to get my head ready for this. And it just hit me, what if God is standing right next to me when I let him down, or when I compromise, or when I don't back up what he said? And if someone physically was standing next to you, it would be very difficult for you to say something negative against them or to go against them. And I just thought, imagine that the Spirit of God is with us and I do that and I compromise. And it just hit me a bit hard, a bit with a bit more force. The other one is Daniel. And there was a decree about praying out loud and praying to the God of the Israelites. And basically, if you did that, then again, death is what you were choosing. And so King Darius, didn't want to put Daniel in the lion's den, but he had made this decree. He'd said it was his word, and he had to follow through with it. And Daniel didn't shy away from praying. He didn't stop praying. He didn't say, oh, I'm just going to pray quietly. He did it exactly as he was doing it before. He used to pray with his windows open, maybe the fresh air, I don't know, but he prayed with his windows open. This decree comes in. He continued to pray with his windows open. And it seems like a small detail. It seems like a small detail, but it just illustrates how much he did not compromise. Because he could have closed the windows, pulled the curtains, and sometimes there is a time where we go into our quiet place, Okay, but if this was part of his praise and worship, this was part of his time that he had dedicated to God, and this, you know, this is God, this is what I'm going to do for you, I'm going to open the window, I'm going to pray, then he really should not be compromising that. And he didn't. And in verse 21, Daniel answered, he says, Daniel goes into the lion's den. The next day, the lions haven't touched him, and he's fine. And in verse 21, it says, Daniel answered, "May the king live forever." This is in response to Darius. And it says, "My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lion. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." And the king was overjoyed. The king was overjoyed. So here's Daniel not compromising, and the person who decreed that is overjoyed. It's almost like, oh, I'm so happy that you didn't give in to what I said. Because he didn't give in, God rescued him. The king was overjoyed and gave the orders to Daniel to lift Daniel out of the den. And when he was lifted out of the den, there was no wound found on him because he had trusted in God. And at this king's commandment, the men who falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with the wives and children. And before they reached the floor, the lions overpowered them and crushed their bones. Then Darius wrote to all the nations of the people in every language on earth. I love this bit. And it says, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear the reverence of the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius, the king of Cyrus, the Persian. And I love that, because it's almost like the king is doing the evangelism for Daniel, yeah, because he stood up for what he believed and he didn't compromise. Now the king sees it, and now his influence is going out to all the people. Let it be known that God, this is the real God, and this is what he does, purely because Daniel did not compromise. Now I'm going to bring us to modern times now, if you go back, that was me pressing it. I should just trust you. You know what you're doing. Okay, so this couple, anyone familiar with this? So this is a couple, they're a Christian couple, and they had a bakery in Northern Ireland called Ashes. Yeah, some people are, okay, and in 2014, it became famous, or more people knew about it, because someone had gone in there to order a cake, and they wanted the cake to say, "Support gay marriage," and it to have a picture of Bert and Ernie from Sesame Street on it. So there's a picture of the cake they wanted in the corner. And they had said no because they were Christian and it went against what they believed. Okay, so they said, "Look, we can't make this cake for you because it goes against our religious beliefs." So anyway, the customer went to the Equality Commission and raised the issue as one of public importance, saying that goods of services can't be refused on the grounds of sexual orientation, religious belief, and or political opinion. And the commission agreed. And then there was a legal case. While that was happening, one of the members of the political party tried to include something called a conscience clause into the equality law that said that, you know, if you were being asked to do something that was against what you believe strongly, what your strong beliefs were, then that was fine. And he said, because Christians do not feel there is a space being made for their religious beliefs. So he said, we need this in there to protect people who have religious beliefs. And there were all kinds of protests against it, all kinds of stuff. Anyway, 2 days before the court hearing in 2015, more than 2,000 people gathered outside the waterfront hall to show their support for the Ashers, for the MacArthurs, the Ashers bakery. And they were singing hymns and quoting scripture and things like that. Anyway, it went to court and they lost. Okay. So they lost. And they said, yeah, you can't refuse someone service because of their sexual orientation.
And it says, although the judge said, although she accepted that the views that they held were genuine, she said the business was not above the law. So they had to pay £500 in damages. In October 2016, they had an appeal and they lost. And they said that refusing to make a gay cake was discriminatory. So they were being discriminating against him because he was gay. And they said the whole time, it's not because he's gay, it's because the statement on the cake is against our religious beliefs. We would not make that cake, specific cake, for anyone, regardless of their beliefs or sexual orientation. Anyway, so they'd lost twice, still not compromising. And they took the case now to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court is the highest court in the UK. After that, it will go to the European Commission. So it went to the Supreme Court, and they won. And they won. And the High Court said that their objection to make the cake was not based on the characteristics of the person. It wasn't based on the person being gay. It was because of the statement that was on the cake. And she agreed with the fact that they would not have made the cake for anyone, regardless of who it was. Now, I don't want to, it's just going to make me sound like, oh, I'm being homophobic or whatever it is. I have friends who are gay, who are kind of non-binary and all that kind of stuff. And the way I treat them has not changed. In fact, a colleague I work with really closely with, and we've been working for about 3 or 4 years, and one summer holiday he calls me just out of the blue. And I pick up the phone, I say, oh, hey mate, how's it going? How's your holiday going? Oh, it's all right. He said, oh bro, there's something I need to tell you. I said, yeah, what is it? And he said, oh, you know, I'm just telling you that I'm gay. And I said, okay. And he said, oh, I know you're a Christian, so I said, mate, the fact that I'm a Christian means I cannot treat you any differently. Yeah, I'm following God's example. He loves him as much as he loves me. Who am I to then diminish what I feel, what, you know, how I'm going to treat you? So I said, it's not about that. And there's going to come a point, I know, and Mike a couple of weeks talked about this whole ideology that's coming into things, and it's coming into schools. And I'm a Christian teacher. The children know I'm a Christian. They know I go to church. Oh, what did you do on the weekend, sir? Oh, actually, I was playing keyboards in church this week. Yeah, we sang a particular song. And they'll ask me questions, and I will tell them exactly where I lie. And I know there's going to be a time where it's going to get more and more difficult for me to express my genuine Christian beliefs and still put it across that I still care the same. I'm not against that person. It's not a personal thing. And I'm going to be tested. I know it. I feel it. And I'm going to be tested, and I'm going to have to not compromise. And it's going to be difficult. And it's going to be hard. And I have to remember that when God sent Jesus to die on the cross, he didn't compromise. He was all in. Okay, people play poker, you're all in, all your chips are down. Yeah, it's all or nothing. And God was all in for us, and we have to be all in for God. And if I look at Daniel's example and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and when they didn't compromise, God was there. Yeah, God's presence was there. God was there next to them. And I read this verse in Revelations, where 3:15 to 16, where it says, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot, so you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. Because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And that scripture always makes my heart rate go, because I'm like, you can't just be a Christian who does this. Yeah. You have to be a Christian. We talk about standing on the rock, and we stand on God. It's fixed. It's a fixed position. It does not move. And when we stand up against something, we do it in love. I think here's where the conflict comes, is that when we disagree with someone about something, people think then we don't like the person. Or, oh, if you don't agree with this, then you must be this. So no, I love you, I just don't agree with you. And we can still have a discourse, we can still have a conversation, you can still come to my barbecue, yeah? I still love you the same. We just don't agree, we just disagree. And I think if we're able to do that more often. And as Christians, people are looking at us. Are we standing on what we believe, or are we going side to side? And at the moment, the kind of popular view is that the church is going a bit side to side. It's getting a bit diluted. And I'll finish with this, and this really stood out to me. There's a guy on the internet. It's quite infamous. I'm not going to mention his name here because I don't want to give him more. Anyway, he was being interviewed about his faith because he'd recently become a Muslim. And they asked him, you know, oh, how did you, you know, what was your journey to Islam? And he said, well, at first, I was going to be a Christian. And he said, you know, I read the Bible, I spoke to people, you know, and, you know, people doing really good things as Christians, and I believed, you know, Jesus died for my sins and all that stuff. And he says, I really believed it. And he says, but then I looked at the church, and there was so much compromise. They were allowing this, they were allowing this, they were saying this, and then they were going back to this. And he said, with Islam, they just said one thing, and that was it. There was no compromise. And that was the difference for him between choosing to become a Christian or choosing something else. Sorry, I'm going a bit over time. Or choosing to become something else. And that made me think, wow, people are looking at us. There are people who are going to make decisions based on what we do or based on our character. And if I'm in school and a situation comes up and the children know I'm a Christian because when they ask me, I tell them. And I go flip-flop back and forth. And then they get this image of Christianity where, oh, you can do this here. Oh, no, but then you can compromise and do this. And you can do this because God's going to forgive you anyway. That I'm not setting a good example. And whatever it costs me, it costs God more. So I have to be willing and ready to stay fixed in him, in that fixed position, and not compromise. And if I look at examples in the Bible, I see how he was with those people who did not compromise. And we will fail, and I have compromised. And you go back to God and you repent. But the whole point is, if there's something that you believe in, if God has put something on your heart and the tides come against it and people say, oh, you're just being traditional or you're not being progressive or you're not being this, forget about all those stages of compromise, all the things with fear, rejection. Those things are going to come. Okay, those things are going to come. But we know that God is above all of those things. And then we just need to remind ourselves day in, day out. And I'm preaching to myself this morning when I say that I need to stay fixed. I'm a peacemaker. I always want to have a nice environment. I don't want anyone to be upset, all that kind of stuff. But it's getting to the point where I know I'm going to upset people. In order to tell the truth, you have to be willing to offend some people. Not because you want to, but just because sometimes people don't want to accept the truth. So that was what was on my heart. That's what I wanted to share with you this morning. And I hope and I pray I just hope and pray that when these tough times come and when you have a really good reason to compromise, when you have a really good reason to shift, where it seems to make sense, it seems to keep the peace, I just pray that you remember that God does not want us to compromise, whatever the cost, whatever it costs. We just can't. Now more than ever, people are looking at us as a church. What is the church going to do? How is the church going to respond? We cannot compromise. We cannot. And if you're a person of your word, you tend to trust those people. Like people who say they're going to do something and they do it. And they build up this reputation. Okay, I can trust this person. I can trust this person. And the church, we need to get to that point where people come in and they're like, yeah, you know what? These are sound people. I can trust these people. These people say and do the things that they say. They follow the God, and I can see exactly where they're coming from. There's no confusion. There's no dilution. There's no smoke screen. It's super clear. It's super fixed. So, sorry, I'm going on. This is not even on my thing. I'm rambling now. But that's what I wanted to share with you guys. And I'd really like to take the time now, just very quickly, just to pray for us as a church, as individuals, because I think there is going to be times where an opportunity to compromise will come up, 100%. I feel it. I know I'm going to go to work, and we're going to go over some new policies. And I'm going to think, oh, What does that mean for me? God, what am I supposed to do in this scenario? And it's coming. So, we'll just take a few minutes, and I'm going to pray. And I just pray that we make this like a recommitment almost. So we've compromised in the past, we repent, and God deals with it. And we got another chance to stand with him. And he stands, remember, he stands next to us, in front of us, behind us. He goes with us everywhere we go. In the lion's den, he's with us. In the furnace, he's next to us. Yeah, there's nothing that can touch us. If we stand fixed on God, then whatever comes around us, he'll protect us from. So we'll just take a couple of minutes and just to think about, maybe there's a situation at your work where you think, okay, there's a chance that I may have to compromise. Maybe there is a scenario where you have compromised in the past. I don't know. But when it comes to our Christianity, we can't compromise. Maybe there's things that you can do. Maybe you compromise with someone and it's a good thing. We talked about how sometimes compromise can be good. But if it's God, if it's Christianity, if it's God's word, if it's something that God has put on your heart, please, please, please protect it, guard it, pray for it, and do not compromise it. Do not give away what God has given you. Compromise is give and give to try and meet. Do not give away the things that God has given you. Heavenly Father, I just want to pray for us as Christians, as a congregation, as people of your word, Lord God, that you would just help us to take example from the people in the Bible, Lord, who did not compromise. People who stood on your faith, knowing that you had their back, that whatever they were going through, that you were there. You knew it was going to happen. That you have given us the things that we need to be able to stand firm in you, Lord God. And I pray that where we have compromised, Lord God, we would come back to you, we would repent, we would give ourselves to you over and over, just like David did. He kept coming back and giving himself back to you, Lord. We would do the same. Lord, that if we have compromised, we'll make things right with whoever it is and with you. Help us to have a spirit of discernment where we know when something isn't right. And help us to stand for you with love. When we speak to people, help us to not be with any venom, with any spite, with any sense of superiority, Lord God. No sense of, oh, I'm better than you. Lord, I pray that it will come from a place of humility. Help us to be humble, Lord, because we're not above anyone. So, Lord, I pray that as we go to work, university, school, wherever it might be, whatever scenarios come across us, Lord, help us to stand fast in your word. Help us not to compromise, Lord God. We just commit these things into you, into your hands, Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 So I hope that's given you food for thought. I hope it didn't feel like a telling off, because remember, I'm preaching to myself as well. It was just something on my heart. Like I said, it came late because I was waiting, and this is what came. And I feel like I should say, if you have compromised, don't let the guilt of it push you down. Don't let the guilt of it feel like you can't do anything else for God. Again, and this is me, I'm talking to me as well about my previous compromises. So I'm saying it to myself as well. But don't let that be the reason you can't do something for God. Because he's there and he's waiting.